The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Well, it's the first Sunday of the new year. And conventional wisdom, among pastors anyway, and church growth experts, is that we take the month of January to preach on stewardship, which means talking about money. But I've never been conventional or accused of being wise. I would rather talk about prayer. There's one thing I want us to get a hold of as a church, is the power of prayer in our lives, in our community, and in the world. We haven't scratched the surface, saints, of what it means to be a house of prayer. Anybody see the sign as you came in this morning? I tried to put it right above your heads as you walked in. Thanks, Dan, for making the sign for us. This week, we're beginning this year with a week of prayer. 5 nights, 5 hours of prayer. I'd love to have all of you come for every hour of that prayer time. I realize that that may be impossible for some of you. That's okay. What I want you to do is get it in your heart, in your mind, the priority of prayer for this week. I believe if you begin this week, your prayer life throughout the year is going to look a lot different than perhaps it looked last year. I think you may find yourself praying more. The Word of God is very clear. The outstanding characteristic of God's house is that it is a house of prayer. And we understand that He's not talking about a physical house, right? He's talking about us, His house. When Jesus entered the temple a week before He was nailed to the cross, He was on a mission. Everything He did was about His house. And when He entered Jerusalem, He was on a mission. And it says in Mark 11, He entered the temple. It's the first place He went. He wanted to see how things were in His house, His Father's house. And He began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And He would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And He began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." And He was quoting Isaiah 56:7. "Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." One thing you probably haven't thought of about prayer is that it is something joyful, the Lord says. He says, "I'll make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations." And then Jesus added His own commentary. He says, "But you have made it a den of robbers." Evidently, something that they were doing had turned it from a house of prayer to a den of thieves. Whatever was going on had the effect of robbing God of His glory and His honor. The original intent and purpose of God's house was for prayer, and they had made it something else. And when we turn it into something else, be sure that somewhere along the line, Jesus is going to show up with a whip and start overturning our lives. Because He's called us to be a house of prayer, not something else. They had perverted the purpose of God. And he had to go ahead and clean it up. My house is a house of prayer. Don't try to make it anything else. Prayer is the first thing, the last thing, and everything in between. Everything rests on this premise. The fragrance of prayer ought to fill and permeate the house of God. The reason the temple existed was so that they could bring their offerings and sacrifices and offer them to God. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices, which the Lord calls prayer. Did you notice that? Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. What they were doing was praying. That's what was going on in the temple. Burnt offerings and sacrifices meant that as these prayers were going up, something was filling the temple. What happens when things burn? What do you get? You get heat and you get smoke. The smoke of those sacrifices was filling the temple. There was an aroma about the place. The aroma of offerings and incense was continually present in the house of God. In the Old Testament, the way into the Holy of Holies, there were three sections to the tabernacle: the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And the way into the very presence of God, there was a small table called the altar of incense. And on it, incense was burning day and night. And so the way into the Holy of Holies was through the veil of prayer. That was the picture for us. Much prayer, all kinds of prayer. Prayer in the morning, prayer at noon. Prayer when you wake up, prayer when you go to sleep. Private prayer, corporate prayer, prayer meetings, concerts of prayer. God's house ought to be a house of prayer. He says it will be a house of prayer. Even if I have to show up with a cord of whips, or a whip of cords, either way, he'll make it a house of prayer. The house of God should be filled with the aroma and the atmosphere of prayer. And you and I ought to smell like prayer to people. You know, when people came to the temple and offered their sacrifices, they came away, their clothes and bodies permeated with the smell of that sacrifice. And when people smell us, they ought to smell heaven. They ought to smell some prayer going on. Because God's house is a house of prayer, and God promises to bless his house, that means that the more we pray, the more God blesses. A little saying we have here is, much prayer, much. Little prayer, no prayer. I think we can do better than that. Much prayer, little prayer, no prayer. Well, this morning I'd like to share with you some of the blessings that come to a church that prays. Would you like to be blessed? Yes? We've got one strong yes. Well, first of all, the more praying that's done by a church, the more unity and singleness of purpose will exist. The major premise is that when there's a great deal of prayer in a church, there will be a great deal of unity. And if there's not much prayer, there won't be much unity. Because as we pray, our hearts are knit together with a common purpose and goal from God. He doesn't speak one thing to someone and something else to somebody else when you go to him in prayer as though we were at cross purposes. But he grants that we would be of one heart and one mind. In Acts, we read about the church coming together for prayer. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, 32, It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. How do you suppose they got there? Took a vote? Decided, I think we should all go this way. Some compromise this and some compromise that. I don't think so. I think as they were there praying and the house was shaking, their hearts were knit together with the singleness of purpose and unity that God had for them as a church. And I don't believe this was just an isolated incident where they just got energized one night to pray. In fact, we read in chapter 2, the church was born. It says they were continually devoting themselves to this thing. Continually devoting themselves to this. I believe they were continually gathering together for prayer as a church about everything. And God was continually blessing them. And the first blessing was unity and singleness of purpose, one heart and soul. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul told them, you also joining and helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. I think that's a key. Many persons, many prayers. I think the church is borne along on many prayers. Not just a few. Not just, you know, a select group, but many prayers. Paul made it clear that it wasn't just the prayers of some, but the prayers of many. Many people, many prayers, a great deal of prayers, of prayer. And I think the principle he outlines in chapter 9 of that book, Roger referred to it, Roger or Nick, one of them referred to it this morning, applies as well to prayer. And in that chapter, Paul is encouraging them to give bountifully for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. And he says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. I think that's a principle that you can apply to prayer as well. If you pray little, you're going to reap little. But if you pray bountifully, I believe God is going to bless bountifully. Not in the sense of material things. It's not where I'm at. I don't think that's where God is. But in the sense, first of all, of a blessing of unity and singleness of purpose in His church. A blessing of vision and encouragement and strength. A blessing of seeing God move in our lives, in the lives of those we pray for. The more we pray, the more we'll see God do around the world and in our lives for the cause of Christ. The number one requirement, I believe, for God to bless a church so that it will grow in maturity, that is, the people are becoming more like Jesus, and so that it will grow in size, the lost are being saved, is unity. Psalm 133 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And it goes down to the end and it says, for there, the place of unity, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And John 17:11, Jesus prayed this prayer. Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Oh, for that to happen, we need to be praying. The more praying that is done by a church, the more genuine love the people will have for God, for each other, and for the lost. That's a second blessing of prayer. Jesus prayed that we would have this love in John 17:26. He says, "Father, I've made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." The Apostle Paul was always praying as well that the saints would have this kind of love. He says in Philippians 1:9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." That's one of the things I pray for you all the time. I pray this verse. Because I believe that if Paul prayed it, it's probably worth praying. And it's one of the things we so desperately need. And the more praying that's done by a church, the more genuine love the people will have for God, for each other, and for the lost. I want an outsized love for you and for the lost and for God. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, Paul prayed, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people." It's only going to happen as we pray and ask God, because it's not a normal, or should I say natural, human kind of love that can love all people. There are just some unlovely people in our lives. Don't you know? And it takes the love of God to love them. I know you're all smiling because you could think right away. Some pictures should probably come in your mind of some unlovelies that you just can't love. Well, what's the solution to that? Pray. You need to pray. You're not going to get there by dint of sheer hard work. The more you try, the more you don't love them. But ask God to fill your heart with a love that He has. The more we pray, the more we love God, the more we love one another with the love of God, and the more we love the lost. Thirdly, the more praying that a church does, the more people in the church will begin to expect great things from God. I love Acts 4:31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." That's the result of prayer. We pray, God shakes and fills, and we speak. God does great things. I believe that when that place shook, they began to expect great things from God. Great things happen when the people of God pray. In Isaiah 64, turn there, Isaiah 64. It's a great prayer. I pray this. I think it is a good prayer for you to pray. "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at thy presence." Isaiah was expecting quite a lot from God. You ever seen a mountain quake? Of course, Lord, do it very carefully with Mount Rainier if you do. "As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil." I believe he was asking God to fire his heart. That's where we get engaged and ignited with God, is in prayer. "To make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst awesome things which we did not expect, thou didst come down, the mountains quaked at thy presence. For from of old they have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither has the eye seen a God besides thee who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. Those who wait for him are those who pray. And pray these kinds of prayers. And those who pray can expect great things from God. The more praying that a church does, the more people in the church will begin to expect great things from God. What's your expectation level? Is it low? Well, I suggest you spend some time in prayer. Getting your expectation level a little higher. I want to pray God-sized prayers. I want us to pray God-sized prayers. Things only He can answer. Things only He can do. Number four, the more praying that a church does, the more passion and zeal for God and His purpose will exist among the members. If there's one thing I pray for you, is that your passion and your zeal would be hot. We'd have a white-hot passion for God. In the book of Revelation, the angel of the Lord tells the church in Laodicea that they have a name, that they are living, but they're really dead. It's in Revelation chapter 3. That is, they look like a church, they talk like the church, but they're not the church. And since they have neither the healing properties of the hot springs or the refreshing qualities of a cool artesian spring, but rather, the Lord says, you're like warm spit. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Yeah, some of you shudder at that picture, but that's what the Lord's telling us. And we need to get that picture in our mind so that we would abhor lukewarmness. If there's one sure antidote for lukewarmness, it's getting on your knees in prayer to God. He will ignite your heart for Him and His purpose. But one of the reasons I think that this church was so lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, was because of their self-satisfied attitude, their complacent, apathetic even, attitude toward the things of God. Because in Revelation 16, he says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. People that don't think they need anything are people that do not pray. Why pray? I've got it all. I don't need anything. Perhaps they even had a midweek prayer meeting at one time. But eventually, there were no needs and nobody came. And they quit praying and they became lukewarm. In a scene from Shadowlands, how many have seen that movie? It's about C.S. Lewis. And there's a scene I can't forget. And it's when Lewis has returned to his Oxford school from London, where he's just been married to Joy Gresham, who is dying of cancer. And he meets his friend, Harry Harrington, who's an Episcopal priest. And he asks what news there is. And Lewis kind of hesitates because he doesn't want to talk about the cancer, but rather his marriage. I mean, he'd been single for so long and Joy came into his life, literally. And he's so happy and passionate about this. And then they found out she had cancer and she was in the hospital dying. And so he decides to speak of the marriage when Harry says, how are things? And C.S. Lewis says, well, good news, I think. Harry, yes, good news. And Harry misinterprets that, not knowing that Lewis had just gotten married at her bedside. And he's thinking that he's referring to her medical condition, that she's getting better. He says, I know how hard you've been praying. Now God is answering your prayer. In this line from Lewis, he says, that's not why I pray, Harry. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me. People who have a great need, I believe, have a great prayer life. We need to recognize our need for God. May Psalm 42 be true of us. Psalm 42:1 says, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs, yearns, cries after thee. You read some of the Psalms and you realize here is a man or a woman, someone with a great need for God. And they're crying out. Psalm 73:25, I desire you more than anything on earth. Psalm 143:6, I thirst for you as parched land for rain. Isaiah 26:9, all night, I searched for you earnestly. Without this kind of need and passion for God, we won't pray. Without prayer, on the other hand, we won't have any passion for God. Oh, that God would show us our need and bring us to prayer. Because a desire for other things hides our need for God. It sort of anesthetizes us to our need. It destroys our passion for Him. In Mark 4, the Lord is relating the parable of the sower. You're familiar with that parable. And He tells the disciples at one point that the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things choke out the desire for God. Thomas Chalmers, in an earlier century, wrote, the love of the world cannot be removed by a mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness. The only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new affection. We know of no other way by which to keep the love of the world out of our hearts than to keep in our hearts the love of God. And we need to fuel that passion in prayer. Psalm 34 says, delight yourself in the Lord. That is, spend time in His presence. Stay there until you get the glow on your face, as it were. Remember Moses? Says he spent time in the presence of God. He'd come out and his face would be shining. You want to get a healthy glow to your face? Spend some time with God in prayer. Let heaven fill your thoughts, as Paul urged the Colossians. Someone once said, I think it was Larry Crabtree, the core problem is not that we are too passionate about bad things, but that we are not passionate enough about good things. And nothing fuels your passion like prayer. Number five, the more praying that is done by a church, the more boldness, courage, and passion the people will have to reach their lost friends and neighbors and relatives for Christ. Praying for the lost is one of our primary jobs. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. First of all, not last of all. This ought to be a primary thing in our lives. Number six, the more praying that is done by a church, the more joy, confidence, security, faith, and peace they will experience. Psalm 16:11 says, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Where do we get joy? In His presence. He says, I will make them joyful. Where? In my house of prayer. Anyone need some joy in their lives? Well, the Lord tells us where to get it. Ephesians 1:18-23. Something else I pray for you all and for myself. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Oh, saints, if you don't know anything about his riches, you don't know anything about his power toward you, you need to spend some time in his presence. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All of these things, joy, confidence, security, faith, and peace, they will be found in the place of prayer. Lastly, and this is something you ought to get excited about, the more praying that is done by a church, the more God will work through the preaching of the pastor. You know, there's a lot of criticism of pastors. You've been there. You've heard it. Perhaps you've even indulged yourself in some roast pastor over a Sunday dinner. But I tell you, instead of criticizing, if you pray, something's going to happen in your pastor's life. He'll become a powerful preacher. The Word of God will come alive to you. It's not for his sake. It's for your sake. You know, some people would handle it with a chain letter. You know, you've probably heard this. If you're tired of your old pastor and want to find a new one, simply send a copy of this letter to six other churches who are tired of their pastors. Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of the list. Add your name to the bottom of the list. In 1 week, you'll receive 16,436 pastors. And one of them should be a dandy. But be warned. One church broke the chain and got their old pastor back. If you pray, God will work. I want you to pray for some specific things. At the risk of sounding selfish, it's not. It's for your sake. Pray for my protection from the temptations of Satan. Nothing makes him happier than a pastor who falls. And the Lord knows we've seen a lot of that in some pretty high-level places. Once a church begins to make an impact, that pastor becomes a prime target. I was talking with Darby. He had been in communication with Milton earlier in the week, and that church is making an impact where they are. And he said several times roving bands of marauders came by looking for Kikuyu, and Milton had them hidden in his church. But somehow he was able to persuade them to move on. But he and his church are a prime target there. Pray for him. Pray for his protection. Pray for my family. If the devil can't get me, he'll work on them. Pray for my insight. That is, pray that I would have wisdom, the ability to make the right decisions in all situations. Pray for my passion. Discouragement, depression, and emotional exhaustion can be serious things in a pastor's life. Pray for perseverance. Oh, that I would persevere. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Pray as well for my priorities, that I'd put first things first. And please pray for my preaching. You know, God has chosen that my preaching is a significant key, an element in your growth. You may think you got the worst of a bad bargain. I don't know. But He's designed it that way. And my preaching, I believe, will never rise above the level of your praying. So if my preaching is poor, you get what you prayed for, not what you paid for. When you pray and I preach, God moves. Well, this week we're going to have the opportunity to fill the house of God with prayers. We come together for 5 nights of prayer. Steve and the ushers are going to hand out some cards to you that I want you to fill out with names of people you are praying for. There's one side for names, one side for initials. Put the names on the name side. The initials will happen when we come together and pray this week from 5 to 10 each night. And I want to encourage each one of you to make prayer a priority for this week. Okay? This week. We've got 52 weeks in the year. Take this week and make prayer a priority. See if that won't change the way your prayer life looks the rest of the year. We're going to begin each night at 5 and end at 10 with times of corporate worship and praise interspersed throughout. I want you to feel free to come at any time. I want you to feel free to come for an hour, to come for 5, to come for 1 night, to come for 5 nights. But come and spend some time on your knees in corporate prayer with the saints. Let's let the aroma of prayer sort of waft out of this house, down the street, through the neighborhood, in the community. This will be a time to pray for ourselves, our church, our unsaved friends, our neighbors and families. A time to speak to God as a church and to hear from heaven. And I'm especially interested in what God would say to you as we pray. And you know what I'd like is that as you pray and God speaks, I'd like to hear what He's saying to you. And so feel free to write that down and just give it to me. Turn it into the office. Let us know what God says to you during this time. I believe that God will speak if we'll ask. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Mind how you pray, make a real business of it. Let it never be a dead formality. Plead the promises in a truthful, businesslike way. Ask for what you want because the Lord has promised it. Believe that you have the blessing and go forth to your work in full assurance of it. Go from your knees singing because the promise is fulfilled. Thus will your prayer be answered. The strength, not the length of your prayer, wins God. And the strength of prayer lies in your faith in the promises which you pleaded before the Lord." Well, I'm praying, and I want you to join me in praying this week for some sort of broad things. Broad yet specific. Number one, I'm praying that our hearts together would be ignited with a passion for the triumph of God in the world. That we would look at what God is doing in our hearts, would leap in concert with it. Say, "Yes, I want to be there." That our hearts together would be ignited with a passion for the triumph of God in the world. Secondly, I pray, and I want you to pray, that everything in our lives would testify that Jesus is more precious than life. That Jesus is more precious than life. I heard a great testimony from a nun today on the radio. And she says, she's very involved in working with the poor and disenfranchised, given her life to that, in fact. And she says, I always look at what I do to see what I really believe. I always look at what I do to see what I really believe. Is Jesus more precious than life? Well, your lives will testify to that. And I'm praying that everything in our lives would testify to this truth, that Jesus is more precious than life. And number three, that our lives would not be wasted in trivial pursuits and thus prove to be a tragedy and not a triumph. That we wouldn't waste our time in meaningless stuff, but that we would be engaged with the great work of God. Whatever that looks like in us. Number four, I'm praying, I want you to pray that we would be those who cultivate a lifestyle that would risk temporal loss for eternal gain. That we would be those who cultivate a lifestyle that would risk temporal loss for eternal gain. What does that look like in my life? What does that look like in your life? And lastly, I pray, and I want you to pray, that we who have been made glad in God would live to make others glad in Him too. That we who have been made glad in God would live to make others glad in God too. That would be the primary reason we sell candles. Or we do whatever we do. That we would live to make others glad in God. I can't think of a more noble ambition. How about you? Well, if you've got those cards written out, and I hope I haven't cramped your writing hand. I see many of you have really been writing. Take a couple minutes. We're just going to have a couple minutes of quiet meditation while you finish those cards out, and then the men are going to come, and you're going to hand those back in. Well, actually, let's do this. Let's put the cards in the bowl on the way out. Shall we do that, Steve? So just take a couple minutes, finish those out. Perhaps there's some more names. And don't think just because you didn't put a name down this morning that you can't come Monday through Friday and put other names down. You can. I want you to be encouraged that you can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God of all mercy and grace, move our hearts to pray. Fill us with a passion to pray for your saving power among the nations and our neighbors. Forgive us, O Lord, for weak, lukewarm, insipid prayers that do not presume upon your great power and might. Forgive us, too, for those hasty and even casual moments we indulge in and call prayer. Teach us to know, to inhabit your throne of grace as the pleasure ground of our souls and the storehouse of all mercy and all grace. That place where we sharpen the sword of the Spirit, we anoint the shield of faith, we put on the helmet of salvation and the shoes of the gospel. The place where we're strengthened for each conflict and encouraged for the upward race and empowered to conquer every foe. May we bow our hearts and bend our knees, morning, noon, and night, in sacrificial prayer for the purpose of God on the earth. Grant that we would pray God-sized, scripture-saturated prayers that would call your sheep from every people on the earth for your glory, the glory of Christ, and in His name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. May He be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Go in peace.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.